I find myself struggling every time I hear this gospel message. The Pharisee in the temple in his prayer was telling God all about his good points. And then he ends up exalting himself by simply putting down the tax collector. The tax collector, however, is the one whose very small faith is seeking the very heart of God. And he casts himself on the divine mercy of Almighty God. And Jesus reveals for us what God, the Father, would say about this tax collector, not the Pharisee. He would ultimately be vindicated and his faith validated. What a powerful statement about what, as the Apostle Paul would say, is justification by faith. I've been reminding our group on Wednesday night as we get together, as we study Paul's letter to the Romans, that to be justified is to be validated. You know, you stay at a hotel and you're staying in their parking lot and you get a ticket. You have to take the ticket to the front desk so they can validate it so that when you leave, you don't have to pay. Validation, justification. You are set right with God. I want to take it a step further. God's chosen people will be vindicated after their life of suffering and holiness and service. Though enemies outside and inside may denounce and attack them, God will act and show that they are truly his people. Now, wait a minute. You're going to say, am I talking simply about the Jewish people? Romans 11:17 tells you plainly that we are grafted in to the nation of Abraham through the root of Jesse. So when we're talking about God's chosen people, we are talking about God's chosen people, the ones who answer John 3:16 and say, yes, Lord, I love you and I follow you. Okay, I don't want you to be confused about that. It doesn't mean a person can tell in the present day who God's elect are. That becomes a real issue. People go into certain scriptures and will say, oh, but the elect, there's a certain number that God is allowing into heaven. And I say, balderdash, the elect are the people who answer God's call. The elect were everyone. God so loved just this side or just this side or only the people in First Baptist. God so loved the world that he sent his only son to give of himself on the cross for us. And whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That, my friends, they are the elect, the ones who say, yes, Lord, I believe. I want you to understand that. If you want to see where vindication is, look at where there's genuine penitence, repentance, and genuine casting of oneself on the mercies of God. Jesus said to them, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's from today's Holy Gospel, Luke 18:14. I think that those are some of the most comforting words in all of the Holy Gospel. In today's Gospel from Luke, I think that Jesus said what he said about this man who prayed for himself. You know who I'm talking about, the Pharisee. What Jesus said is significant. I want to suggest to you that his prayer was less addressed to God than it was to his very own and possibly for the ears of those around him. If you remember just a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you something that my father had put on my heart and taught me to always carry with me. Three little letters, S-P-S. Do you remember what that means? Self-praise stinks. You remember? Okay. His words, this Pharisee's words, were full of arrogance and self-praise and of a disrespectful false accusation of everybody else from the world. I'm so happy I'm not like that tax collector. Self-praise stinks. It was as if he was sitting in judgment. And you know what God says about judgment? It was not a prayer to God, but a monologue of his own praise. And if you will, it was just as much his personal exaltation as it was insulting other people. I want to suggest to you that his prayer never went higher than the inner roof of the temple and was, in a very grave sense, to himself alone. SPS, to be sure. Well, then on the other hand, we have the prayer of the tax collector, which was totally different from the Pharisee. He made no boasts about his own self-righteousness toward God or other people. He felt and humbly proclaimed that he was a sinner, and with true remorse in his heart, acknowledging it, not just personally, but publicly. I really believe that this is the kind of prayer that God finds not only acceptable, but truthful. When we're willing to confess and repent or turn away from our sins, we find God's mercy. I want you to hear these words from Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I love that word, mercy. Because mercy means not getting what you deserve. And boy, do we deserve a whole bunch, don't we? But by God's mercy, we don't get it. Not getting what you deserve. The tax collector was willing to do this in any place, especially in the temple, in the presence of anyone, in the midst of the multitudes that were in the temple court or alone in his prayer closet. He knew that in his heart, the all-knowing and ever-present God was a witness to his actions. Not only was God a witness to his repentance, but we always need to remember that God was present when sins are committed. He knows what we're doing. It's kind of hard for some people to really grasp sometimes. We think we can hide our sins, and if we don't talk about them, he won't know. We know better, right? The fact is, God was there. People tend to think that they can push under the rug the ones that are they're most ashamed of. This man displayed great humility and courage because he was willing to confess his sinful nature before God. As Anglicans, we don't have to do this publicly, but we should be willing always to confess our many transgressions to Almighty God, either during the public confession, which will be in just a few moments during the Holy Eucharist, or if you feel the need to, speak to God alone in prayer, or possibly even in the presence of a priest, following the form reconciliation of a penitent, which is on pages 223, 224 of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. I want to add that the last words of the priest in that personal time of forgiveness are these: go in peace and pray for me, a sinner. We're all of a sinful nature. Need to remember that we all may receive forgiveness of our sins through God's infinite goodness, love, and that glorious word, mercy. And then there's absolution. Very important saying that we should all remember, and those of you that have come through confirmation class with me here in this church have heard me tell you, and I'm going to remind you all may, some should, none must. Now, what does that mean? It's very Anglican, by the way, and it pertains to blessing or crossing yourself in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or confession, or even coming to communion. All may, some should, and none must. We are not a people of, you gotta do it this way. We offer it. All may, some should, none must. When we've done wrong, it's most humbling and honorable thing for us to try to make amends. God wants to provide his love and forgiveness to every single person who repents. Remember the offer? God so loved the world. That's still out there, by the way, that invitation. God doesn't want anyone to be burdened with sin. And that's why Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to die on the cross for us. And the invitation remains open to everyone until there is no more time, either in our lives or in the life of the world. The person who walks around with unrepented sin, who's not willing to confess it, walks around with an unnecessary burden, attempting to conceal the fault, and then adds hypocrisy to the list. I want you to hear these words. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The tax collector was pleading to humble himself before God, asking for mercy, and in turn, once again, believed that God would hear him and would heal him from his sins. The word referring to mercy brings to mind the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. He was confessing his sin and his true need for forgiveness. How wonderful it is we don't need a mercy seat. Remember the temple veil was torn in two? That means when Jesus took his last breath and that temple veil was torn in two, the Holy Spirit became accessible to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. We don't have to have sacrificial blood poured on the mercy seat once a year on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. We have a cross in which Jesus' blood was shed for our forgiveness once for all. It doesn't happen over and over and over again. It was done once. The only sacrifice that takes place in this church and in all Anglican churches at the altar is we become a living sacrifice to God. This tax collector was trusting in the blood that had been sprinkled on the mercy seat for atonement. This repentant faith was more than enough. And Jesus said that this man went home justified before God. This means he was declared righteous, justified, and validated before Almighty God. The Pharisee, on the other hand, who prayed about himself, or rather to himself instead of God, was simply congratulating himself on his own self-righteousness. And because of that, he received no forgiveness at all. If nothing else, he was filled with the sin of pride, perhaps the worst sin of all. And I believe that it's very important for each one of us to hold on to these precious words. These were written by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Being in Christ Jesus means to be in relationship with him, seeking his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.